Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. We are about to enter a really important moment in the life of the church. Tomorrow is the traditional feast of the Ascension. As you likely know, Ascension, when Jesus ascended into heaven in front of his apostles, that happened 40 days after Easter. And we also know that 10 days later, or you could call it 9 full days later, on Pentecost Sunday was when the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, disciples, and Mother of God in the upper room. And so traditionally, Ascension is on tomorrow, but we're going to celebrate it on Sunday. And this is one of those feast days that the church shifted away from a weekday onto a Sunday in order to highlight the importance of it, in order to draw attention to the central role that it plays. What I'm going to do in this program is share with you insights into the difference that praying a novena to the Holy Spirit can make. Actually, it's the difference the Holy Spirit makes. And praying for a deeper release and empowerment with the Holy Spirit that has been poured into your life at baptism and at confirmation. And that confirmation is your share in the reality of Pentecost. So that's what we are diving into today on the program, is this reality of experiencing a deeper release, an experience of Pentecost for your life of faith. The power of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. He transforms our lives. He changes our lives. He gives us a strength that goes beyond anything that we could know on our own. And so my hope and prayer is that through this program, that you will be encouraged to begin tomorrow a novena to the Holy Spirit. We'll dig into that today. All right. Be back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. All right, let's get started. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, good and gracious God, I love you. I thank you and I praise you for the gift of this beautiful day, for this lovely weather, Lord. Finally, Lord, thank you. And Lord, as we feel the heat of the day, give us that grace of looking to you, Father, for a fresh outpouring, a new blessing with your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I want that for myself. I want that for my loved ones. I want that alongside all of my listeners for their lives as well. Come, Holy Spirit, and do a new thing. Come and do a great thing. Come and set us on fire. Set us on fire to speak about the Lord, to live for the Lord, and to be holy, because Holy Spirit, you will make us holy. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My older brother, George, he is a year older than I am. And I mention that because he was really at the base of my own awakening of faith, at the foundation of my own awakening in faith and beginning to grow in faith in those early years. And he and I together sort of launched into directions with our lives that changed radically as a result of the stirring into flame of that gift of God, the Holy Spirit, given to us at baptism, poured out again in confirmation. And that grace of the Holy Spirit stirred into flame as we were young adults, launched us into a path for our lives that, well, still impacts both of us today. So what do I mean? Well, we both, you know, we grew up the oldest two of five kids in a Catholic home and just outside of Boston, Irish and Italian. And we grew up in a pretty, let's say, a kind of conservative or traditional or pretty strict Catholic home. My mom, very strong, and my dad also a strong figure in our lives. Well, we were ones that, you know, we were at Mass without question every Sunday. We were altar servers for many years, confession regularly. We knew the priests at the parish, we'd have them over to our house. Our houses were very clearly Catholic if you walked in. And let's just say that the fear of God was something that was instilled in us that I think you'd call it, well, probably the best way to call it, servile fear. That, you know, I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. Yeah, let's just say that my parents did a pretty good job of instilling within us this sensitivity to sin based on the idea that if we were to fail God and dishonor God by living a life that was unworthy, by failing to follow the commandments, yeah, the flames of hell were right there, ready to draw us in and consume us. I'm laughing, but I mean, it was true. And you know, I've heard story after story of people who say that, you know, they grew up in a time where the unconditional love of God was not presented, and maybe they were growing up in a home where that kind of loving tenderness was not very present. Let me say, my parents, they were very strong on us working hard, not settling for less, and striving to improve ourselves. Those were really dominant features in the current household growing up. So there was a lot less of that kind of, I don't know if the word is coddling or sort of surrounding and protecting. There was a lot of throw you out into the water and figure it out. Well, I don't have like hurtful memories that from that way of growing up. In fact, I have to admit it protected me from making a lot of bad decisions. I got to tell you, that voice in conscience, sometimes with the voice of my mom, the voice of my dad, the authority of my dad, that sense of saying, you know, you honor God and you honor us and the rules of our household or else. And it was good. It was great at providing guardrails for my life. But I got to tell you, it didn't do as much for me when it came to like running fast down the road. It might have kept me from veering off the road, but it didn't make me want to run down the road. That happened to me and my older brother, George, at the same time in our lives. I just finished high school, so I was in the summer of going into college. And when that was happening, a couple of friends of George, so a year ahead of me in school, they ended up leaving the Catholic Church. They were Catholic in name, but weren't practicing, and became fundamentalist Christians. They were very anti-Catholic, and they didn't go to the same church, but two different churches. Well, they had this awakening in their own lives, really this sort of radical change in their demeanor and behavior and things that they talked about and believed in. They were, if you will, on fire for the Lord, talked about Jesus, the scriptures, the life of the Holy Spirit, and they were belonging to two different churches, but they started coming at us and saying that the Catholic Church, as an anti, you know, was an anti-Catholic brand of fundamentalist Christianity and Pentecostal Christianity, the two of them, that because we were Catholic, we were going to go to hell, that we weren't Christian, we weren't saved. This was not good news. This was not helpful to me. And I was one of those things where we would get together and try to, like, well, how do we answer them? Because we didn't know the Bible. You know, we grew up in a, again, traditional Catholic home, but it didn't really involve learning the Bible, to be honest with you. Occasionally, I would maybe take a look at the Bible that was not in any, like, prominent space in the home. It was on a bookshelf. And I can remember taking down the Bible and looking at it and not really understanding it. to be honest with you. Kind of got confused at the names at the beginning, a little bit of scared at the stuff I read at the end in the book of Revelation. And I thought, you know what, let me just sort of stay away from this. even though, and this is something that kind of harkens back in my memory, I could sense, even as a young person, that the Lord was present. The Lord was alive. I wasn't able to name it as the presence of the Lord until years later, looking back after my faith had been awakened, to say that was God, that was the Lord stirring in my heart, drawing near to me in prayer, that the Lord was blessing me, but in ways that I wasn't able to name as being God. I share that with you because some of you might be in situations where you're thinking, you know, I'm not a really consciously aware that, oh, this is the presence of the Lord. This is that God is in my life. And you know what? It might be literally as a result of the awakening of the Holy Spirit, the gifts given to you in baptism and confirmation, a deepened release of the gift of the Holy Spirit, a deepened empowering of the gift of the Holy Spirit that can be yours as you pray for it, as you seek for this grace in these days of leading up to Pentecost, that in fact, what might dawn on you, literally like a dawning, like the blinders falling off the eyes, like St. Paul, all of a sudden we come to see backwards into our past and recognize, wow, the Lord was with me all along. The Lord was here all along. I didn't realize it. I didn't recognize it. Well, all I can say is thank God that my parents had given us this foundation, that when our faith was attacked by friends of my brother George, and by friends, and obviously they had influence over me too, that we didn't just succumb, we didn't just give in to their confidence, their enthusiasm, their passion, their ability to talk with a degree of conviction about what the scriptures were saying and what the truth of the Bible was and what the truth of the Catholic faith was. There had been enough immersion in our lives and our family's life in the Catholic faith that it just didn't have any sticking points. It just did not strike me as being correct. And in addition to that, thank God that we had that connection with our parish, because what did I do? Immediately went up to the parish and spoke to Father Joe Riley. I still remember, you know, calling him up, going and knocking on the door, going inside, and he did two things for me that evening. The first was he helped me look at the scriptures. You know, what parts of the Bible are they talking about? What's the scriptures? And I had a Bible. He opened up the scriptures. Thank God he was able to provide me with answers to these questions that I was given in the scriptures. And so, first of all, praise God for that, huh? And the second thing he did was that he talked to me about the distinctiveness of the gift of the Holy Eucharist, the presence of Jesus. And he brought me out to the chapel, pointed at the tabernacle, because I had talked to him about this reality of Jesus Christ. They're talking about Jesus Christ as if he is alive and real and present, and he's talking with, Jesus is talking to him, talking to them, and he is at work in their lives. And this was, again, that was foreign language to me. That was not language that I had, that was typically heard in Catholic churches at the time. And so when I approached Father Joe about this, he pointed me to the Eucharist. He brought me out to the chapel. He pointed at the tabernacle and he said, Jesus Christ is really here, right there. He's present as Eucharist in the tabernacle. And if you ask him, he will show himself to you. If you ask him, he will reveal himself to you. He'll make himself known. And he left me to pray by myself in the tabernacle. Here I am, 18 years old, praying. I sit in the first row of the pew, the first pew, and I look up at the tabernacle. And I'd been in that chapel, I don't know how many times. to serve Mass and to go to confession and for other church events. And now here I am by myself praying quietly in a mostly darkened chapel, looking at the tabernacle, and I'm saying, all right, well, Lord Jesus, Father Joe says that you're really here, and I never really dawned on me like that, that this is really you, personally present, the living Lord Jesus. And this is not exactly how I'm saying it. It was more of just basically stammering my way through. I need to know if you're here. I need you to come close to me. Please, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me. Make yourself known to me. That's what I prayed. When all of a sudden, the tabernacle door opened. No, it didn't. All right, now some of you heard that story before, or some of you knew that was coming. No, the tabernacle door didn't open, but something even more beautiful happened. It was my heart opened. That gift, that grace. Remember, I ended yesterday's program talking about this reality that what we strive so hard to achieve, what we long so deeply to make happen on our own, the Lord is waiting to give us as a gift. We will never be able to elevate to that level, to that supernatural level and status of being that the Lord wills for us, but he longs to give us the gift of it. He longs to lift us up and elevate us to that place. Arriving at that status as God's children, sons and daughters, where we know that we are known by the living Lord Jesus, where we sense the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where we have a living faith that is on fire. That's not climbing steps to get to that level. No, that's the elevator has been sent down, the door is opened, and now you can get in, and it'll lift you up. You'll be elevated to that next level. That's what the Lord has for you and for me. And I thank God for that gift because I didn't hear angels singing, but it was the light of faith that was ignited. There was something beautiful and powerful that happened in that moment. And what had happened was literally my faith came alive. And I can remember going home and talking with my brother about it. And my brother, older brother George, he also ended up having this awakened faith. It was not the same exact path for him. He was involved at the Newman Center up at the college where he was studying. And he would go to Mass there. And he talked to the priest there. And there was this awakening in his own faith as well. So I thank God for that. The gift of having a brother, and especially my older brother, who had this awakening, this stirring in the flame of the gift that was already given to us at the same time, because then that led us to want to walk forward together and share the gift that we had been given with our family members and with others as well. What did that look like? I'll tell you in just a minute. Thanks so much for listening. Please stay tuned. I'll be back with more Sound Insight. Hey, welcome back to Sound Insight. You know, I was sharing just before the break about the gift it was to have my older brother, that as my faith came alive, that I had an older brother to look to and to walk with. And I think that my life very well could have turned out differently had I not had a brother so close in age to walk with me, to temper me, to be able to have enthusiastic conversations and to encourage each other on and to be eager to go further, you know, to get involved in things around church. And we started a young adult group and talked about our lives in terms of how we could serve the Lord. And all of that happening, you know, I looked up to him already. He was a year ahead of me. And I always had a place in my heart where I wanted his approval. I wanted him to sort of be proud of me, just as an older brother. And it was really neat to be able to, you know, to walk this path of living faith come alive. And one of the things that we wanted was for our family, our younger brother and younger sisters, as well as our parents, to experience this same awakening of faith, as well as our friends. And so it's something that we began to pray for. It's something that we began to intently ask God to bring about, that blessing of an awakened faith in our wider family relationships. And you know what? It was one of those things where I think I wanted some kind of like biblical, gospel, immediate, you know, radical conversion, and it didn't happen. Funny but true story. After, a month or so after our conversion, I showed up at the dinner table with a Bible. And I opened it to Matthew chapter 5, and I started reading the Sermon on the Mount before dinner. Now, you have to understand, this was not part of our custom as a family. Oh, yeah, let's read the Bible before dinner. And I can remember my parents like looking at each other like, what has happened to our son? And my younger brother and one of my younger sisters started complaining and saying, stop. You know, this is crazy. What are you doing? And I pushed forward thinking, I don't know what, probably that somehow, you know, the Lord was going to miraculously intervene. They'll break down in tears and they're going to just give their lives to the Lord and they're going to be super excited about going to confession. And none of that happened. They just got upset. I kind of got shouted down and just stopped. And afterwards, I remember distinctly going to my brother George's room and talking about it. And I said, he said, well, what do you think happened? And I said, well, I think it was the devil. And he said, no, I think it was us. I think it was us. We were very busy trying to tell our immediate family what we wanted for them in terms of a living relationship with the Lord, but we weren't really showing them beyond giving off a lot of heat, not a lot of light, but a lot of heat, that zeal of the neophyte, the zeal of the beginner was certainly present in us. And we wanted that for our siblings and our parents, but it wasn't going to happen like that. The Lord had a different path, and that path involved a lot of years of praying, a lot of years of being an example, witnessing by the example of our lives. And in fact, our lives did take a radical turn, both of our lives. I was finishing my freshman year in college and starting into my second year. I think I'd said it the opposite. It was before my freshman year. It was actually after my freshman year in college when this great awakening in my own faith life happened. And all of a sudden, you know, I was studying electrical engineering and I just lost the taste for it. I still loved computers and math and science and all of that, but in comparison, the idea of seeking the Lord, pursuing the Lord, living for the Lord, helping serving the church, helping Catholics come alive in faith, that became my passion as a 19-year-old. And that's all I was thinking about, talking about, as I was trying to, you know, do well in school. And the more that second year went on, the more it was like, you know what, this is just not cutting it for me. Well, my older brother was a year ahead of me in electrical engineering. And you know, for him, he wasn't quite as rash as I was, maybe quite as the same temperament. Mine, he was a bit more serious and sober-minded. I was much more sort of lashing out and wanting to take on the world and conquer the hill, you know, take the hill type of personality. Well, it ended up happening that after that second year, I had discerned, well, if I'm going to be all in for God, it must mean that I'm called to be a priest. So I went to a couple of seminaries, including the Legionnaires of Christ down in Connecticut, and to the Diocesan Seminary in Boston. And I can remember talking to Father Joe Riley about it. The priest that I had come to the year before, I was now using him. He was now my spiritual director and helping me grow in faith. And And I can remember the difference between those two seminaries, where the Legionaries of Christ Seminary was so like filled with these like stormtrooper type guys who were just, you know, very all-American cut and, you know, love the Lord, love the church, devoted to our Blessed Mother, faithful to the magisterium of the church, very vigorous and, you know, almost straight-laced in their approach. And it was like very attractive to me. And I was like, yeah, I see myself fitting in very well there. And in comparison, when I had gone to the diocesan seminary, the guys were much more, let's call them normal. Not quite as serious, not quite as overtly devout. In fact, the effort was almost meant to say, hey, we're normal. We're normal like you. And so you can't you see yourself being with us? And it was so counter to what I wanted. It's like I wanted to encounter guys in the seminary that were all in, loving the Lord, passionate to seek the Lord, calling each other on, all of that. And I'm not saying there weren't guys like that there. I was saying that's not how they were presenting themselves in these like sort of discernment days. So I went back to Father Joe to talk to him about it. And he's like, Tom, you know, if you go to the Legionaries of Christ, they'll likely accept you and you'll fit right in and you'll run. But can't you see that guys like you are exactly what we need at the seminary in Boston? And I don't know if he kind of was, you know, just a very wise psychologist in his approach, but that got me all stirred up. It was like, yeah, that's it. I'll go be like 11 in the seminary. I'll go with my passion and enthusiasm and zeal and go right into the seminary and live to the fullest what it is I felt a sense of call to do. Well, you know, it was a very fascinating journey for me in those 2 years in Boston, 3 years in Rome that I spent in the seminary. But let me say, and I'm just going to kind of just turn and spin it and relate it to this moment here, that those years of real grace and formation and blessing that were those years in the seminary, never ordained, but those years in the seminary before I ended up discerning to leave the seminary, they would not have been what they were had it not been for this unleashing of the gift of the Holy Spirit, this praying for, seeking, asking, and knocking for this deeper release of the Holy Spirit in my life, this what our tradition has called and in the last generation has been a point of focus called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a yielding to an unleashing of a special anointing traced back to the gift of the Holy Spirit given in baptism and confirmation, but not yet fully operative in our lives. And so I'm going to break open that concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to rely on my own thinking. I will share some stories from my own experience, but I'm going to be leaning on folks that you would consider credible and hopefully having a degree of authority. And so there is one, Father Raniero Cantalamessa. He wrote a book called Come Creator Spirit, Meditations on the Veni Creator. And in it, he digs into this reality of the gift of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And he talks quite a bit about the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit and how they ought to be awakened in our lives and how we, in fact, you know, can be sort of living with these graces, but they haven't yet been fully yielded to. So I'll be leaning on his writings. And the beautiful thing about his writings in this book, Come Creator Spirit, is that it's not just him, but he spends quite a bit of time leaning on the fathers of the church, leaning on the teachings of the church that that in fact are very traditional when it comes to this yielding to an unleashing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's what I want. That for me is this moment of grace. And in fact, it's something that every year I was in the seminary, I would pray that novena to the Holy Spirit with some other seminarians where we would commit to pray every day during that time of Ascension Thursday to Pentecost Sunday for a deeper yielding to, a deeper unleashing of a deeper anointing and empowerment by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has more for you. The Holy Spirit wants to make your life of faith more vigorous. And the Holy Spirit will accomplish in us so much of what we want to do, but we cannot do on our own. St. Thomas Aquinas, you know, he uses a very simple but profound way of talking about this when he says that by nature we are created for a goal, for an end that is beyond nature. In other words, within your heart, just being born into this world, you will discover an ache. You will discover an empty space. You will discover an aspect of your being that you yearn to have fulfilled. You sense it as an emptiness, as something is missing, something isn't right. This is meant to be filled. I am meant to be fulfilled by somehow addressing this gaping hole, this ache that is in my heart. Now, I'm speaking somewhat metaphorically there, but here's another way that in our tradition you could talk about it, is that we have this drive towards the perfection of our human nature. Did you hear that? There is within us a drive, an urge, a push towards perfection and the perfection of our own human nature. And in fact, it's one of the exact reasons why self-help books will sell. Why people buy books from people who have a position of success that is visible and measurable in the eyes of this world. And maybe they've done, like maybe they're coaches, successful coaches or athletes, and they're going to give their testimony and their teaching around how to help you, how to help others get to that goal, attain that goal of a type of quote unquote perfection. And so you want to make a living, write a book that basically says, you will discover within yourself a deep lack of satisfaction. There's something that's missing. And you know what? You were made to have it fulfilled. I know how to get you there. Read this book and I'll help you get there. Because you'll be actually casting a light into people's own self-awareness, own consciousness of themselves. And if you can enlighten them, if you can cast a light to help them see into it, man, they just might buy your prescription. Right? It's like if you can say, I can diagnose your condition, and they're like, wow, you're naming it so well, you must know how to address this. Well, Thomas Aquinas, he's like, hey, let me diagnose your condition. Your condition is you are made for God. You are made for a relationship with God. In fact, you were made to have a status, a state of being where you are God's child. This is something that you won't even realize is within you until the light of God unveils it to you. And once it's done, once you have that sense of, my goodness, I was made for a relationship with God, and that relationship with God isn't simply creator to creature, creature to creator, but rather there is going to be a higher level, an infinitely higher, qualitatively different mode of relating to God, namely within the very reality of divinity itself. Sharing in the relationship of the second person of the Trinity to the first person of the Trinity, the Son to the Father, that you are elevated up into that. Now Aquinas says, when you recognize that that is in fact the goal of your existence, it is utterly beyond you. And the only way to get there is by letting yourself be elevated. That's the gift of God. That is the gift of God. And in days to come, we're going to take a look at how our tradition discusses and describes and teaches us to put ourselves in a position to be elevated. What are the things we can do? If we can't make that happen, what are the things we can do? When we come back, I'll outline those briefly, and then I want to keep moving forward on the theme of the program. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back to Sound Insight. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. And we are today continuing to dig into this, well, moment of grace, this blessed time, St. John Paul II's preparation for the great Jubilee year 2000, where there were 3 years of preparing for the great Jubilee year 2000. And each of those years had a theme and points of focus and meditation. Those of you that are around at this time might remember 97 was the year of Christ, 98 was the year of the Spirit, 99 was the year of the Father. And they were the years of, let's see, faith was 97, hope was 98, and love was 99. And the gift of the Trinity was the year 2000 with the grace of Jubilee, et cetera, et cetera. But prior to those preparatory years, and I want you to think about those preparatory years as the time of novena leading up to Pentecost. So I'm using the parallel here of the great Jubilee year is Pentecost Sunday. And the years leading up to the great Jubilee year are the days of novena. So we want to do those well. And what Tertio Millennio Adveniente, the Pope's apostolic letter, his papal letter on the preparation for the coming of the third millennium, he identifies anti-preparatory years, 3 years of preparing for the years of preparing. Now, how striking is that? You know, we got to spend a full, well, it ended up being about 2.5 years of preparing for the years of preparing. And what was it that marked those years of preparing for the years of preparing for the Jubilee? It was to be repentance, penitence, penance. It was a time of taking stock and of acknowledging the ways in which we have fallen short, the ways in which we have settled for less, the ways in which we are not ready. We must confront ourselves and be willing to be confronted by the light of God that will uncover parts of our lives that need to be transformed. In a lot of ways, this is like Lent in the desert. Do you see it? Like Lent in the desert, what was that about? It was about cleansing from the attachments of slavery in Egypt, and it was about forming and preparing to enter into the promised land of God's good things. It was about experiencing this blessing of the Holy Spirit along with Christ in baptism, and then letting the Holy Spirit lead us into a path of confrontation. Jesus was confronted by the devil, and he undertook a path of fasting, of real penance, of putting himself in a position of spiritual readiness and attunement to be led by the Spirit, to take on that battle, and then be readied to enter into the time of public ministry. He enters in the synagogue in Nazareth after the the time in the desert. So this is like the time of right now. So consider today and tomorrow are 2 days to fast, to pray, to do penance, make acts of self-denial, acts of sacrifice, acts whereby we give up what is easy and pleasant and comfortable. Why? We want to do some of the clearing of the decks. We want to do some of the honest acknowledgement of the ways in which, you know what, we're just living business as usual lives. We're not really sensing a kind of urgency around what it is that's happening in our spiritual lives, saying, this is not business as usual, folks. This is not life as normal any longer. But you have an enemy. You have enemies. And those enemies are poised to attack again. And you must be in that maximum state of alertness to the reality that there could be an imminent attack. Do we have the awareness? Have we had the unmasking of the tragic spiritual losses that we are suffering day to day because we have been unwilling to man up, to step up, to take on with vigor spiritual acts of prayer and good works and even the willingness to undergo suffering, suffering that comes to our lives or spiritual acts of mortifying our lives. And I got to tell you, that's something that is really convicting to me right now. I have been taking in, I've been, if you will, one of my own acts of self-denial is that I have diminished the amount of media that I have taken in that isn't directly spiritual in nature. So instead of watching a movie, going and watching sports highlights online or watching a show on Amazon or Netflix, something like that, or a movie, or maybe some videos on YouTube. And it's not that I've done none of it, but I am taking in a lot more of spiritual formation for myself around these themes. And I feel like, you know, it's like the Lord has just kind of taken me by the hand and said, I'm going to sharpen your awareness. I'm going to sharpen your awareness to these spiritual truths so that you can yourself become more fully alert and awakened to the reality that this is a moment of grace. And it's a moment of grace for you to step up and say, look, take on these spiritual battles on behalf of your loved ones, on behalf of your wife, your kids, your family members, your wider loved ones. Right? I know there are lots of grandparents out there taking on the spiritual battle for your grandchildren's, your great-grandchildren's souls, for their spiritual lives, for their spiritual protection and provision, praying from that position of authority into your kids' lives, into your spouse's lives, into your loved one's lives, as God has established. These are the things that I've been pondering, and not just pondering, but taking more serious action about. And I got to tell you, it's principally come from one source. It's this priest. He, Father Ripperger is his name, Father Chad Ripperger. And he has a very rich background in terms of philosophy and theology and has given these teachings that have really struck me. Well, when we come back, I'll dig into a specific example of that. Prayer, good works, and suffering. Yeah, that's what I want to hear. That's how I am to provide and protect and to be portals of God's radiance, his radiant majesty and his glory in this world, building off of that to discuss the ways in which we are called to provide and protect for our families. And one of the ways to do that is to recognize this moment of grace that we're in. And to provide spiritually and to also provide spiritual protection over our families in these days leading up to and during the days of Novena and leading up to Pentecost. I want my entire family to experience a whole new reality, a new relationship to, a new encounter with, a new experience of the event of Pentecost in their lives, including in my life. This is what I want. Well, a specific, distinctive flavor of that has come from this Father Chad Ripperger, R-I-P-P-E-R-G-E-R. Again, he's very traditional in his teaching style. It's not filled with stories, not filled with practical examples. It's a lot of teaching. So some of you might not be drawn to that style of teaching. But if you can get through some of the language that he uses, He has some pretty striking things to say, and I think the gift that he has been for me is that he has been able to, if you will, polish, to dust off of the shelf some very traditional teaching around what it is to be a man, a husband, a father, to raise boys to be men, to be married. And sometimes it's just the sort of like, hey, here's what our tradition serves up to us. Now, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to say about that? That has been a real blessing to me. And so, for instance, this very teaching that I've been saying to you that, okay, hey, husband, you're called to provide and protect, first of all, spiritually. Oh, yeah, in other ways too, but spiritually for your families. And here's how you're going to do that principally, not only, but principally through prayer, through good works, and through suffering. Now, I think I could have said the first two. I think I could have said, yeah, through prayer and through example, and well, not just example, but also good works, that when you perform spiritual activities, you gain what in our tradition is called merit. You actually, through God's grace inspiring you to take action, you merit. You, if you will, win spiritual goods and benefits. And you can win those spiritual goods and benefits for your loved ones. And even just that way of looking at things, I don't know about you, but guys, when I hear that, I'm like, I can win spiritual benefits for my wife and my kids. I'm all over that. I want that. I want my kids to benefit spiritually, and I'm willing to take on additional sacrifices. I'm willing to make additional sacrifices for them. I mean, you think about it. Think about the way in which, you know, we live our lives just getting started, getting launched in life, right? You get up in the morning and you go to work and you work hard and you do that to be able to get a paycheck to provide for your family. You sacrifice for them to have opportunities to be educated, to play sports, to be fulfilled. And you know, all those other things that you do in your life, a lot of that has to do with what? Sacrifices that you make for your kids. Because you want them to grow up to be healthy and safe and strong and successful. Well, all those things are good, but the ultimate reality is they're called to be saints. Not just called to be saints, but they've been deployed by God in this moment in history and to fulfill a particular purpose. They have a call. They have a part in the great work that God is doing. And if they're not holy, if they don't sense God's presence, if they don't look to the Lord and have an intimate, personal, and profound relationship with the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, they are not going to fulfill their God-given call. They are not going to do that. It's only in that relationship that they're going to be those portals of God's radiant majesty shining forth in this world through their lives that God intends them to be. God has gifts and graces for them that He wants us to help till the soil. Help call down those seeds, water those seeds, nurture the growth, present to them this great adventure, this magnanimous journey of living heroic lives to do something great for God. And, you know, it is becoming more apparent that living a full life as a Catholic Christian disciple of Jesus, living it out loud in society today, is something that will encounter resistance, is something that will encounter even persecution. And I think that the subtleness of all of this is that before you ever experience the persecution that is visible and direct and outright against your attempts to live your Catholic Christian faith in a full way, in a visible way out in the community, are the ways that it will be subtly diminished, subtly chipped away at, subtly worn down or discounted or even negated in the church itself. I'm not saying in church officials, but I'm saying in the way that we as Catholics are talking about our faith or not, practicing our faith or not, settling for the attitudes and ways of looking at things that the world, this moment in history, is presenting to us. Whether it has to do with the first moments in life, I continue to be awestruck, and I shouldn't be, that my kids will encounter other kids in their Catholic school coming from Catholic families that are pro-abortion. And, you know, it's like, how many efforts do we make to foster in our kids a recognition of and a reverence for the gift of life in the womb of a woman. That pre-born human life that is there in the woman deserves protection, deserves support, encouragement, accompaniment, so that that child can come to birth. And it is not just a travesty, it is a tragedy. It is a tearing at the soul of our own humanity and in our nation's humanity if we permit this to be legal and if we don't stand up and fight against this. Well, I'm like, how many of my kids' friends are pro-choice? That's what they would self-identify as. And it's like, my kids are willing to stand up and say, why do you support the killing of babies? Why would you support that? And it's so fascinating to see the kids backpedal or make a halting, stuttering defense of their position. And you can see they haven't really thought it through. They haven't really pondered what is the reality of what's at stake here, what's happening really truly here. But it's like the serious degree of emphasis that we've made just on that one issue, right? But then what about just other basic things like what's the nature of marriage, right? What's the nature of human sexuality, of being a male and a female? And what is the nature of healthy, life-giving relationships involving young men and young women and sexual expression today? The degree of effort that it takes to foster in our kids modesty, purity, chastity, self-control, self-denial, self-mastery, the custody of the eyes, the ways of living in accord with the healthy growth and development of their sexual dimension. It is a bear of a burden. But it is a responsibility that we're called not only to take on, but to help foster and form in our kids so that they will be witnesses of it. And you know what? I think about the gift of my brother back when I was 18, 19 years old and my faith was coming alive. They need each other to lean on because so often the kids they're hanging around with, Catholic schools, Catholic families, they may not embrace those same that same vision of life, that same vision of these things. And it's like, what do we have to do? Well, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to empower, to anoint, to invigorate, to stir into flame a courage, even to be willing to undergo suffering. And you know what? If we are not willing, we, moms and dads, husbands and wives, if we are not willing to undergo suffering in a way that's visible and, I'm sorry, invisible, hidden from our kids, but truly sacrificing on their behalf so that they might be willing to undergo a degree of being uncomfortable when they take up positions or when they stand for certain core standards of behavior, then who's going to? It's got to be up to us. We've got to take a stand, a spiritual hidden stand, first of all, on behalf of our kids, for the sake of our kids, for the sake of their friends, for the sake of their friends' families, for the sake of our parishes and the church. We've got to do this. So I've been blessed by the challenging words of Father Chad Ripperger, and we'll post a link to his site. It's centrad.org, centrad.org, which is sensus traditionis, having a sense of the tradition, having a sense of the meaningful connection to our tradition. Hey, thanks so much for listening. Really appreciate you walking with me. Please pray for me as I pray for you. God bless your day.